As we approach the end of this year, I feel indebted to so many people, each one of you, to the elders, to Terry and Charlotte, how fortunate we are to have them working here. They've been here almost 3 years. Is that right, or almost four, Terry? Almost three. It'll be three in February. We sure love you. We're thankful you're here. Man, it's made a great difference in our work. For our elders here, you need to be especially thankful for them. They're good men. One of them called me up the other night and said, I want to send you on a mission. It was right here in the city. He said, there's a man here that needs the gospel preached to him. Here he was being concerned about souls, and he said, I've done what I can, and others have done what they can, and so I'm on a mission. In the next few weeks and months, I'll be carrying out the instructions of this one of our shepherds, and we're just thankful for things like that that happen all the time. For you, I'm very thankful. I love you more than I can say. And when I talk about you, I get plumb giddy. And when I talk about you other places, I get plumb vain, I think. I have to just watch, be careful. Thank you, Wimpy, for making the announcements tonight and for letting me make you the butt of that joke. This is Winfred, really. I'm sorry. I keep calling him Wimpy. His name is Winfred, Dr. Winfred Wright, But I knew him back when, and I can't remember to call him doctor. You may God bless us and help us now as we study together. One of the most traumatic personal experiences that I ever had was in association with attempting to discover the message that God wants preached to the world. Now, this traumatic experience, you would think, would come at the beginning of a man's preaching experience. But it didn't. It didn't come until after I'd been preaching for 15 years. And once you preach that long and then discover, by the way, that you don't really know the message that is intended for the lost world to bring them back to God, that is a traumatic experience. And I think probably that I would not have discovered it at all had I not been forced into the task of attempting to bring unbelievers to faith in Christ. That made me either fish or cut bait. I realized that there was a certain message that had to be preached in order to produce faith. And I found it. Thank God I found it. It was the most treasured discovery that I've ever made in my life. And I wouldn't take all the money in all the world of all the ages for the beauty of that great discovery. I found the treasure hidden in the field. That also is the title of an extensive modern evangelistic crusade being conducted by telephone by certain denominations in conjunction with each other. You've probably seen the advertisement in Little Rock, the billboard that just says, I've found it, and the telephone number under it. Elaine Hufford Denman is visiting with us this weekend, and she told about a young man calling up her husband on the phone as a part of this campaign, and he asked, or identified himself, I think, probably, and then he asked the question, could I tell you about Christ? And Darrell, who preaches down in Louisiana somewhere, Nacogdoches, Louisiana, he said yes. So he said the young man proceeded to tell him in the most beautiful and simple terms the good news about Jesus Christ. And then he asked him the question. He said to Darrell, he said, could I pray a prayer with you over the phone? And if you can say amen to that prayer, you can have salvation right here over the telephone. Darrell said, well, he said, have you got a Bible? The boy said, no. He said, you mean to tell me that you found the answer and you don't even have a Bible? He said, hold on, I'll go get one. So he went and got a Bible, came back, and Darrell showed him that there was more to the answer than he had told. And he told him, he took him to Mark and wherever else, and showed him that part of the answer that he claimed to have, he didn't have. He just didn't have the whole story. And the boy then graciously bowed out and hung up the phone. But I want you to know that you and I must know the full answer if we're going to be able to communicate Christ to a lost world. We've got to know the first part that this young boy knew and told over the phone. We've got to know the consummation of this and the final part of the answer that he didn't know. And when confronted with it, just simply denied it or ignored it. And I'm wondering if there's not something in the New Testament, some evidence or sufficient information that'll help us to know the full answer to that question, and so that we can really and truly say, I've found it. There is. And I want to show you tonight, there are two cross confirmations. If you have your Bibles, and I'm going to ask you to turn in them right now, turn to Acts, the second chapter. And we'll need to mark this, and you may already have it marked, but perhaps not in this context. I want you to look at the word that was preached by the Apostle Peter, the apostle to the Jews. You know, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we're going to look at both of these men tonight and watch how they confirm themselves, how they confirm each other, and how there's a cross-confirmation between these two men and their message that was preached. Acts, the second chapter, is the actual event of the Apostle Peter preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. The kernel, or the heart of that, is found in verses 22 through 24. If you had to boil it right down to the very barest essential, as far as what the message is, you'd find it expressed in these few verses. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now there's the very barest essentials of Simon Peter telling about Jesus Christ. He told them about the life of Jesus, how that God had borne witness to this man through mighty works and wonders and signs, as they themselves knew, how that by the foreknowledge and the definite plan of God that he had been delivered up and they had crucified him, and yet how that by the power of God he had been raised on the third day. Now, the conclusion of all this is found in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Their response to this message is found in verses 37 and 38. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter then said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the actual record of the initial pronouncement or announcement of the good news about Jesus Christ. How he lived, how that by the plan of God he was crucified by the hands of lawless men, how that he was raised from the dead and God made him Lord and Christ. And then the response to that gospel was, when the people asked what they must do, they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, look at Simon Peter, though, in chapter 10, and watch him as he again states this same gospel, but he confirms what he says in chapter 2. Now, Acts, the second chapter, contains the actual presentation. Acts 10 is Simon Peter's reference to it, his record of it, and his report concerning it that confirms that message that we found in Acts 2. Now, if you'll go home tonight and you doubt what I'm saying in Acts 2, go through there and read it, and you'll see these facts emerge. The life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his being made Lord, and then the response to this message of being repentance and baptism. You go home and see if you can't find that in Acts 2, but let me just back it up now with Simon Peter's own expression of what he said in Acts 2. He ought to know what he said. Simon Peter ought to know the message for one thing, and then he ought to know what he said. And in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, we find Simon Peter going into the house of this man down in Caesarea. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now watch what it was. Number one, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. That's the first fact. It parallels what he said over in Acts 2:22, that God attested this man to them by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. That's the same thing, the same fact, you see. He said it in Acts 2. He then says he said it in Acts 10. All right, look again. The next verse says in the latter part of verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's that second fact. Thirdly, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest. You see, the three facts are found in Acts 2, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then Peter says in Acts 10, this is what was preached, his life, his death, and his resurrection. So you see, you've got a confirmation there coming from this man. As he presented the gospel to the Jews, he being the apostle to the Jews. And then, so you find this him saying it, you find him then confirming it, and you find this being the message that was presented to the Jewish nation of people. But somebody says, but now wait a minute, that was just the message that was preached to the Jews. And they mention this especially in reference to the command for the people to be baptized for the remission of their sins. There are some people who have finally come to realize that Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, means what it says. But in trying to avoid it and evade it, they have come to this spurious conclusion that that was meant only for the Jewish people and that it never was intended for us Gentiles, that that was something peculiar to the Jewish nation and it is not applicable to us today as Gentiles. Hold on to that just for a few moments, and I'll refer to it again in a few moments. But let's turn and look at the Apostle Paul, and let's get the second confirmation. The actual event is found in Acts, the 18th chapter. This is where Paul was preaching. Acts 18, he came into Corinth, and listen to what it says, beginning in verse 4. And he argued in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now here was an apostle to the Gentiles in a Gentile setting, but this particular occurrence here, we find him preaching this message to the Jewish people. But I refer to him as being the apostle to the Gentiles. But look on over in verse 8. Here was the response to this gospel. There's not all that much said in Acts 18 about what he preached. He simply argued in the synagogue. He persuaded Jews and Greeks and was preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, or that the Christ was Jesus. But then in verse 8, it gives the response that was given to this message. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, that's a very simple statement of a man who was the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel in a Gentile city, though his immediate audience here was that were Jews, but there were also Gentiles there who were proselytes or who were Gentiles of the gate, perhaps, or half proselytes. And he was preaching this same gospel. But look over in chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, first, if you look there, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then in verse 15, chapter 15 in verses 1 through 5, he makes this detailed description of what his message consisted of. Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is now. This is the Gentile apostle. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's in verse 3. Secondly, that He was buried. And thirdly, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So there you find a detailed description of what he preached to these Corinthians. And it was a Jew-Gentile conglomerate. They weren't either Jews or Gentiles. They were both. And all of this in the Gentile setting, Paul said, here's what I preached. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, I want you to know how I preached this to you. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures. How that He was buried, and how that He was raised according to the Scriptures. Now, you find then that 1 Corinthians is a report of that which he did in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts contains the actual account of the event. Paul was there preaching about Christ. He was there reasoning and persuading men that Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. And then in 1 Corinthians, you have Paul, who ought to know what he said, who ought to know what it was that he announced. He there says, this is what it consisted of. Christ was killed, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised. Now that's the bare minimum of this message that Paul preached as the gospel. Now watch, if you will. We find in this confirmation of Simon Peter, the statement that he preached, and then his explanation of what he preached. We find in this confirmation by the Apostle Paul that he preached the gospel, and then we'll find later on in 1 Corinthians what he preached. Now these two confirmations have to be considered. One of them the apostle to the Jew, the other the apostle to the Gentile. The one, the apostle to the Jew, the message consisted of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what it consisted of. It consisted of the life of Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The confirmation bore witness and confirmed that that was the message. The apostle to the Gentiles, the same thing was preached there. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is what it was. It consisted of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In both of these cases, the same response was announced by both Peter and the Apostle Paul to these people. And in it, we have a cross confirmation. The gospel to the Jew was delivered also to the Gentiles by the apostle to the Jews. Now let me show you what I mean. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we have the reference that I made a moment ago to Simon Peter's confirmation of what he preached. That announcement was made to Gentiles. Cornelius, the man that lived in the Caesarea near the seacoast, that man was a Gentile. When Simon Peter said, you know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. We're witnesses to all that He did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him manifest. That was spoken to Gentiles, not Jews. That's right. It was spoken by the apostle to the Jews. It was the same message that had been delivered to the Jews, but it was delivered on this occasion to the Gentiles, and they were told, now you know that this is what was preached. And then in the last part of that, in verse 48, we find that they were commanded to respond to that message in the same way that the Jews on the day of Pentecost were commanded to respond. Look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the same thing that they told the Jews to do. That's right. So this thing about that being a peculiar response to the Jews, no, that's not right. The Jews were required to make that same response. The Gentiles were required to make the same response. And the apostle to the Jews preached it to the Jews and required that response. That same apostle to the Jews preached it also to the Gentiles and required that same response. Now that's a cross confirmation. The apostle to the Jews preaching it both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the same facts here and the same response that he preached over here and the same response that he required over there. But look again. Not only did the apostle to the Jews preach the same gospel that was preached to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and ask for the same response, but the apostle to the Gentiles preached the same gospel that he preached to the Gentiles also to the Jews. And that's the apostle Paul, and he asks for the same response also. If you'll turn back again to Acts the 18th chapter, and let's just look at it real quickly, then you can see that there's no way on earth that you can avoid the conclusion that the same gospel was preached to everybody and the same response was required of everybody. In Acts the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 8 is the actual response that's given. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with all his household. Believed what? Well, believed what they had been preached. They believed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed about the life of the Lord and what happened to him. And the latter part of verse 8 says, and they were Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now that was the apostle to the Gentiles preaching the gospel to the Jews and asking for the same response that Peter asked from the Jews and asked from the Gentiles. So you have the apostle Paul here preaching to Jewish people, and it says Crispus did. He believed, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. I suspect that the Corinthians that are mentioned there were Gentiles, Crispus being a Jew. But somebody observed, you know, it doesn't say that Crispus was baptized there. It just says Crispus believed in the Lord together with all his household. Well, that's right. And if you insist on it, look over at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. The only person other than Gaius that Paul mentions that he baptized at Corinth was this man Crispus. In the 14th verse, he simply says this, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Paul didn't personally baptize anybody but this man Crispus and Gaius. He said, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else or not. Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, lest the cross be robbed of its power. So you find that these two confirmations, and I'm just going to leave this for your consideration tonight, you have Simon Peter saying what the message was in Acts the 2nd chapter. He preached it. In Acts the 10th chapter, he says what he told them. And those two chapters are confirming each other. Acts 2 telling what the message was and what the response was. Second, Acts 10 is a record of that Jewish man telling what he said back there in Acts 2. Now you've got to take those together. You can't ignore them. Secondly, the Apostle Paul in Acts 18 preaching Christ, reasoning with them, persuading them that Jesus was the Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, elaborating on it and telling what he told them, and it consists of the same thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried, and resurrected. And then we find the same response required of Jews, required of Gentiles, and the same response required of Gentiles, required of Jews. And so you have not only each one of these men confirming themselves, but you have each one of the men cross-confirming each other. And we find that it's just simply locked in so tight you can't get away from it. Now, I want you to notice something. What I've done tonight, just in these few moments, I have not preached the gospel to you. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of that or not. You may be aware of thinking, well, you know, there sure isn't any power in what he said tonight. That's right. There never will be, because I haven't preached the gospel to you tonight. I've only preached about the gospel. Now, do you know the difference? And I did this on purpose. I intentionally refrained from preaching the gospel to you tonight, because I want you to see whether you can tell the difference between preaching the gospel and preaching about the gospel. Brethren, there isn't any power in preaching about the gospel. But that's all I've done tonight, is preach about it. Are you aware of the fact that what I have done tonight is the extent of what many sermons consist of in the brotherhood and the church? What I have preached about tonight is the extent to which many gospel preachers go in their proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. But I haven't preached the gospel tonight. I've just preached about it. And it's about as powerful as a wet noodle. It won't produce faith any more than if I were to tell you about something in Western Auto's catalog. This won't produce faith, what I've said tonight. Can you tell the difference between somebody preaching the gospel and somebody just preaching about the gospel? Well, now, if you can't, you haven't found the answer well enough to be able to tell it to somebody else. If you can't distinguish between just preaching about the gospel and preaching the gospel, then you need to do some further study. Because, you see, we're going to be going out as representatives of Christ. We're going to be going out, hopefully, preaching the gospel. But if all you do is what I've done tonight, all you're doing is conducting some kind of a theological discussion in an academic frame of mind on some kind of an academic level, but you haven't really gotten down to preaching the gospel. Well, when are we doing that? When are we preaching the gospel? Well, on Sunday evenings. Sunday nights, we're preaching the gospel of Christ. We'll be in it for another 3 or 4 months. We're going to be talking about all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We're going to be telling you about how he went about doing good, healing all that were afflicted by the devil, for God was with him. We're talking about how God anointed him with power and with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about how that the Jews killed him, how that God raised him from the dead, how that he was seen by witnesses. We're talking about all of this on Sunday evenings in detail, because that's what's required to preach the gospel. You can't do it in one sermon. You can't do it all in one sermon. You can preach the gospel in a sermon, but it takes sometimes weeks and months to get the gospel of Jesus Christ over to a person if you're going to take it one night at a time, 1 hour at a time. So that's what we're doing on Sunday nights. That's why it's so urgent that you recognize what's happening on Sunday evenings as we talk about the life of Jesus Christ and as we talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And all of this will be set in that context of the great majestic things that he did while he was here on earth. That's preaching the gospel, not preaching about it. And there's a great difference. Now, are you capable, and I'll leave the lesson with you tonight, are you capable of distinguishing between the two? Are you capable, when I stand up here or some other man stands up here in the pulpit and preaches, are you able to say, well, now, he was preaching the gospel tonight? Or you'll have to say, perhaps, well, now, he was just preaching about the gospel tonight. And that's necessary, and the things that I've said to you tonight are necessary for your understanding so that you'll know how things fit together. But it must be said in the final analysis that I only preached about it tonight and not the gospel itself. Now, there may be those of you tonight who, as evangelists to be, or who are gossipers of the gospel to be, that haven't understood this. And you've wondered why, in going out to the people in the community, that you can't get much excitement created, and the gospel seems to have no power. Well, it may be that it's because you're preaching about it and not preaching it. So I would urge you, if you don't know the difference, or if you feel uncomfortable in trying to present the gospel, may I urge you to get into the gospels themselves? That's where we have to go. You'll have to get back into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and find out what Jesus actually did that was so amazing and how God did attest him and give him this attestation and give him this confirmation of his anointing him with the Holy Spirit and with power. You'll have to figure that out. And it's all laid out there for you in the Gospels in that beautiful way. And that's what Paul meant when he said that the gospel was the power of God to salvation. But it is the gospel and not that which is just talking about the gospel. So I would encourage you tonight, if you're anticipating the going out into the community as we're urging you to do, as you anticipate going into homes and beginning to sit and talk to people about the gospel and to share the gospel with them, let me urge you, find out the difference between talking about the gospel and preaching the gospel. May God bless us with that very clear understanding of the difference between those two things. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's not probably been enough said tonight to convince you that Jesus is the Christ. I doubt it. The only way you will have come to conviction tonight sufficient to come forward at this service is that you would have arrived at faith earlier. Because I've not given you anything tonight that will produce faith in you. All I've done is shown you the release valve. If you've come to faith already and you're about to explode, if something doesn't happen and you're just sitting there saying, what on earth can I do? I've lived in sin all my life, but I've come recently over the last few weeks to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to be his disciple so bad. What must I do to be saved? Well, I can tell you that right now. If you're at that point, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you're on your way to heaven. That's right. He'll forgive you of all your sins, and he'll take you as one of his, and he'll just carry you right on. And as long as you walk in the light, as he's in the light, by his blood will cleanse you of all your sins. He's faithful. He's just. You see the relationship? And if you're here tonight and you've come to that point in your faith that you'd like to respond, then we're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. But the lesson primarily is for those of us who are Christians to try to get us to see this great difference between just preaching about the gospel and preaching the gospel. May God bless us. Let's get geared now for the work that's ahead of us. But whatever may be your need, if you need to respond publicly, we urge you to come and use this opportunity while we stand and sing.